appreciate the opportunity to be here again this morning. Appreciate the song service that's gone before and the beautiful song service. And also, appreciate the prayer that's been offered up in our behalf this morning. And a beautiful day, and coming down the road, I could tell you looked like you'd had some rain, I guess, or at least a windstorm or something. There's a lot of debris in the road, so coming from Augusta, we kind of know what that looks like now. And, you know, we were hit by the hurricane that was supposed to go to Atlanta, Helene, and that was not much fun. Not that I wanted it to go somewhere else or hit somebody else, but it sure gave us a good taste of it. And I can't imagine. Had a tree hit my house and did a pretty good amount of damage. And thankfully nobody was injured, but I saw that debris in the road. I thought, well, you know, this looks to me like a thunderstorm or something came through here and dusted things up pretty good. But I'm glad to have this opportunity. It's good to see all of you again. And it's always a blessing to be together with the Lord's people in the house of the Lord. And it was nice to hear all those young voices this morning. I'll tell you right now, that sounded good. And I thank the Lord for that and appreciate that. And appreciate you parents more than you know, because walking in, I may have said something last time I was here, but you can tell these children have had some parenting, and that's a wonderful blessing. It gives me a lot of hope for the future, because they'll be the ones that'll decide on what kind of nursing home I'm in, or, you know, some type of care like that possibly, or they'll be making the decisions to run the country or the county or the state, and that's encouraging. So I want you, if you would, with me this morning, I want to start out with a verse of Scripture here. The Apostle Paul, over in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, he's writing here to the church at Corinth, and Corinth was a church that had, they had some issues. They had some problems. Probably in the New Testament, you'll not find any church that had as many issues to deal with as the church of Corinth. And so, in doing that, you look at that, you say, they had preacher worship. You know, you had members that, you know, one, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter, or Apollos, or Paul. And Paul starts out in the very beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 addressing that issue. And the point was that none of them were Christ. And whenever they met together, if you'll go read and get your concordance out, that the Apostle Paul in that first chapter of 1 Corinthians mentions the name of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Savior Jesus Christ, more times in that one chapter than any other book in the New Testament. And so you could tell that what he was trying to pound into them was that which was most important. It's not the preacher. It's not the preacher. It's not any individual. The reason for us being here is to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he's dealing with that. He's dealing with, moral sins there in 1 Corinthians 5. You had also members taking each other to court in the world, the courts of the world. Certainly addressed that and said it would be better to take he that was esteemed really the least in the church would have more godly wisdom than the judges of this world would have judging church or spiritual matters. So they had that. You had people speaking in like foreign languages, just standing up and trying to speech, preaching their own native tongue, and everybody else was not able to understand them. It was just chaos. You had women speaking in church, which Paul addressed that. And so it was just one thing after another. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, there was some there saying that there was no resurrection. Mm. So of all those things that you think about, issues that, you know, unfortunately, issues come with people attached. You know, and so you can imagine the divisions and the problems that this church was having. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul is getting ready to address here, and something I'm very thankful for this morning, and I hope the Lord will bless us to speak on this just a little bit. He says, would to God that I, and this is in 2 Corinthians 11, we'll just start at verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now we live in a day. The word I want to look at is that word, kind of simplicity. Yeah. All right? Because the older I've gotten, I realize now the more simple things can be, the better I like them.
Yeah.
I know, I have to make a kind of a distinction, because over in the Old Testament, that word simplicity is used, and it's in a negative sense, meaning, the book of Proverbs, in the first chapter of Proverbs, listen what he says here. He says, the wisdom crieth without. And it says in chapter 1, verse 22 of the first chapter of Proverbs, is how long, ye simple ones. Now, it's a different thing for something to be simple. Whenever something's simple, we understand, most of you young folks here have had homework. And if you've had some work that you seem to understand pretty well, you would say, what? It's simple. In other words, I was able to comprehend it. I was able to work it or to understand it. It's simple. And so that's a good thing. But in the Old Testament, where this is being used, it's not necessarily a positive connotation. That's an old term that they used to call someone who was maybe the preacher's trying to seek out acceptable words here. But it says here that simple in the Old Testament was someone who was maybe not that smart. Okay, maybe not that smart, maybe just not given to try to be any smarter. And it's kind of a rebuke to call someone simple. And even in our day, if someone was called simple, you didn't picture that person as trying to take hold of anything to learn or trying to improve or anything. They're just simple. So you don't hear that much anymore. But in this Proverbs, it says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And so that word simplicity there in the Hebrew means silly. You silly ones. Ones that are easily led astray or gullible. And so it's not in a positive context. But here in the New Testament, it's a different word. And that word simplicity comes from a Greek word that means singleness. generous, bountiful. Okay? And so whenever the Apostle Paul is asking them here, he was afraid of the church at Corinth because, one, they put a lot of premium on worldly wisdom and earthly wisdom. There was a lot of divisions. There was a lot of things that we've already discussed that was going on. He was afraid of them lest their minds should be turned away from the simplicity, the singleness, the fullness, the bountifulness of Jesus Christ. And so whenever we start to think about this morning, I like things that are simple. Now I do. My wife, when our kids were at home, she did probably 95% of the cooking. But now, as it's just she and I at home, you know, we both work and we come home, and I will do probably 80% of the cooking. But here's one thing I can promise you. If that ingredient list gets above about 6 or 7 ingredients, it's too complicated for me, and I ain't cooking it. I don't care. You know, you can read it. You know, you can read it and follow a recipe, but I am just a simple kind of, I like a simple, easy to follow recipe. I like these cell phones. I don't know if y'all have, young folks may not have these yet. I imagine it will be a day coming when you do. But those things, if I have to click more than 1 or 2 buttons to get what I need to on that thing, it's not going to be gotten to by me. I like things that are simple, easy to do. Okay? But you know, when in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, the simplicity of Jesus Christ, the singleness of Him, and I'm thankful, and whenever we think about that, I rejoice in that this morning. Because the old Baptist, there's nothing else to add to it. There's nothing else to add to Him. In other words, salvation is of the Lord, plus nothing. But yet we live in a world where probably 95, maybe, I don't know a percentage, I'm just throwing that percentage out there. Maybe more than that. Maybe 98%, maybe 99% of organized, what we would call Christianity, believes that there's something that has to be done on top of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And so, my beloved, what that means is, and let's just take the scripture and look and see what the Word of God says. The Apostle Paul, writing over here in Romans chapter 5, he says, for as by one... Oh, and let me get this here. Whenever we say something simple, the simplicity that's in the singleness in Jesus Christ, there's words that I like a lot. All right? I like the word one. Do you not? I mean, I like the word one. You go over to Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews, it's talking an awful lot of times, and before I go back to Romans 5, you just look at the verbiage there, speaking of Jesus Christ. I like words that indicate that it was something that was done by one individual and one alone. Over in the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. And who being in the bright express image of His person and the brightness of His glory, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So whenever we see that, whenever Jesus Christ had by Himself purged our sins, every young person in here, except maybe a couple yet that hadn't gotten to the point, but when they say by Himself, you understand it was no one else with them. If you said, I've got 3 children, I think y'all have met my son John. If he showed up today and he came by himself, and I said, John's by himself, you're not sitting there looking for my other 2, are you? No, you understand that he did that He's here by himself. Well, Jesus Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, now let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ purged our sins and cleansed us, you tell me what would be able to dirty that up. What would be able to dirty that up which Jesus Christ has cleansed? If something could dirty or sully that up, then I want you to realize this morning that it would be something that had greater power than the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not anything. He by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews is full of words like this here. We go over here again to the Hebrew letter, and it says here, and neither by the blood of goats, this is in Hebrews 9, you'll find there that neither by the blood in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Entered in once into the holy place. If I say somebody went in one time, that's a single time, is it not? A singleness. Here Christ entered in one time into the holy place. And listen what it says. Having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
He entered in one time and he obtained eternal redemption. If he obtained redemption and it wasn't eternal, then yeah, there might be something that could be done to add to it. But he obtained eternal redemption. In other words, it's forever by one offering, entering in one time. And guess what? He did it by himself. That's a singleness of doctrine. It's not Christ plus. And I'll get to that verse in just a moment. But I want to get another one here while I'm here in the book of Hebrews. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10. And let's go to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he offered one sacrifice for sins for how long? Not 100 years, not 1,000 years, not 1,000,000 years, but forever.
Yeah.
In our day, we call that one and done, don't we?
That's it.
Huh? One and done. But it says here, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. But listen, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering.
Yeah.
Perfected. Perfected. Now, it's one thing, and that word perfect is thrown around so much today. I don't know who my wife works around that uses that word a lot, but I'll do something, and she'll say, that's perfect. Well, I know good and well, that just meant that I did what she wanted it to do, but I know good and well it ain't perfect. But it's thrown around a lot.
Yeah.
But when Jesus Christ did something and he perfected it, I want you to know, my beloved, there was nothing better. It was the very best. He did it by one offering, one sacrifice, one time, forever. And it says, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that book of Hebrews is full of the word once, by himself, one offering. And that's why the Hebrews is one of my favorite books. But I want to go this morning. I know I said about Romans chapter 5. In verse 19, Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, we all know who that's talking about. That's none other than Adam. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. sinners. And you have to read this fifth chapter of Romans. When you read it, you'll realize that the Apostle Paul is not one family, and that's all this fifth chapter is talking about. It's talking about two families. And there's two heads of these families. Adam was the head of the human race. And by one man's disobedience, his whole family was made sinners. Okay? Every last one of them was made sinners. And guess what? That was you and I.
That's it.
Did anybody here wake up one day and decide, I think I'll be a sinner today?
No.
Not a single one of us. The psalmist David says, we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies.
Yeah.
Okay? In other words, it's in our nature. Sinning to me, I always marvel, and I use this terminology a lot because I just find it so remarkable. You go there down to the beach there. I've been to the coast before, and I've not been there whenever the sea turtles hatch. But you know, that mother, that sea turtle, she'll take and she'll come up out of the ocean and go up onto the shore, and she'll dig a place out. And she'll lay her eggs. And those sea turtles are in the shell. She'll lay those eggs, cover them up, and then she'll go on back to the ocean. And they'll sit there for a certain amount of time until they start to hatch. They never saw where mom dropped them. They don't know, as far as I know, there's no compass, there's no signs pointing to the water. But you know what those sea turtles know how to do? They know how to come up out of that sand, dig their way out, and immediately go to the water. Now, who taught them that? And then they'll go back to the same place to lay eggs whenever they get ready to lay eggs.
Yeah.
Who taught them that? Well, we would say, well, that's just part of their nature. Well, guess what part of my nature was and is? I didn't choose to be a sinner. But because my federal head, Adam, disobeyed God, I was given a nature. And not only me, but every last human being that's ever been born into this world except for one.
That's it, brother.
And that one that we're talking about is different than others. He was born, you want to know why he had to be born of the Virgin Mary? Because if he had been born of a woman just like the rest of us, he'd have had the man's nature in him as well. He'd had the sinful nature of Adam would have been in him if Mary had been joined to Joseph and produced a child. But that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And which came forth from her womb was none other than the Son of God.
Right.
And so, but he didn't have that nature that he didn't choose. He was God, my beloved. You and I didn't have that choice. We were sinners by nature. But wherefore was by one man's disobedience. We find here that it says many were made sinners. But listen to this. Oh, that would be so horrible if it just left it there. It would be so sad, my beloved. There'd been nothing else we could have done if it had left us there in that state. If it had said just by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners and stopped. But it didn't stop there. He says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I want you to know that, my beloved, by the obedience of one. Who is that one that we're talking about? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience. Not his obedience and somebody else. Many of God's little children believe that they must do something in order to procure their own salvation. In other words, God, Jesus Christ died for all of Adam's race. And when he died for all of Adam's race, then I want you to, then what happens is you can be saved if you will accept, or you will be baptized, or you'll repent, or if you'll say the sinner's prayer. See, in order to do that, you have to be obedient. Well, then if you have to be obedient, and Jesus has to be obedient, then that's the obedience of two.
Yeah.
If they've got to be able to accept the gospel or reject the gospel, then doesn't that require the obedience of the minister to get there and deliver the message? So then you got the obedience of a minister, then you got an obedience of the person hearing it, and so you got to have three people obedient. By the obedience of one.
Right.
The obedience of one. See, the gospel is a simple message. The simple message of the gospel is that the salvation is of the Lord. And I rejoice in that this morning. You know why I rejoice in that?
Yes.
Because Jesus Christ has done all things well.
Yes.
He shall not fail, the book of Isaiah says, neither shall he be discouraged. He's never failed. Every last one in his family. I told you there was two families there in Romans 5. You've got the entire Adam's family, and then you have the Jesus Christ, his family, that were adopted out of Adam's family. And his entire family, my beloved, by his obedience, every last one in his family was made righteous. All in Adam's family were made sinners.
Right.
And so what a joy it is to come to the house of the Lord and to realize, we sing a song, do we not? Jesus paid it all.
Yep.
Huh? He paid it all. He left nothing undone. That's that verse of Scripture, whenever the salutation came to Mary, she said, or the Joseph says, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shall call his name Jesus. And all of my, you know, a lot of my, not my dad's side, but my mom's side, obviously, and even on my wife's family. I mean, my wife's a member, but a lot of her family are different orders. And I believe I'll be with them in heaven. I believe that I've seen the evidence that they're children of God. And it's a, you know, but here's what I know. They all believe that there's something else they've got to do in order to help or make that come true. I'll tell you, my beloved. See, the Apostle Paul, whenever he says on three different occasions, he says there in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's talking about there, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He goes to Romans chapter 9, where he talks about it's not by our works. It's not by our works. Titus chapter 3, again, says it's not by our works. Thanks be unto God, it's not based on something that we have to do. It's Him and Him alone. You know, Primitive Baptist, this is a beautiful, beautiful meeting house. Yeah. It is. I mean, bar none. I don't travel all over the country, but I'd be hard pressed to say that there's a more beautiful meeting house than this. But you know, in the simplicity of things, this structure compared to some of the cathedrals and all of that, and people think, this was built as a blessing to the Lord's people. I know that. But those cathedrals and things that we see all over the world, they think that somehow or another, if you don't have a cathedral or if it's not all the ornate and the gold and all that, that somehow or another we could not be the true religion. You'll be hard-pressed, my beloved, to go through the Word of God and find out where God ever needed or wanted the ornate, all the bells and whistles. Whenever he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gave Moses the commandments, and I mean exact commandments, to make that tabernacle in the wilderness. And that tabernacle, whenever you looked at it out in the wilderness, the outer covering of that tabernacle was badger and ram skins dyed red. But all the beauty of it, the gold and the silver and the brass, and then the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, where God Himself came down and dwelt between the cherubs that overlooked on top of, that covered the mercy seat, is where God met there and came down in that tabernacle. The beauty of the tabernacle was not the outside of it. The beauty of the tabernacle was the things on the inside of it. And I want you to know, my beloved, the beautiful part of this church, and you know it, the beautiful part of this church, this here is a meeting house, as beautiful as it may be, but the church is what you as the members here are together. That is the beauty of the church. That's the inner part, my beloved. And inside each one of you is a place, your heart, that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the God the Father have done their work within each of you to where that even is more remote. I can't see what God has done. I can see the effects of it, though, in your expressions, in your lives. And the things that you, how you behave and how you love and treat one another. I can see the effects of it, but I can't see it, just the outer part. You can't see the, what God has done inside of me, but I hope and pray that somehow or another you can see the effects of it. But whenever we come together at the house of the Lord, talking about simplicity, I love the fact, my beloved, that whenever our doctrine, whenever we come together, for she shall bring forth a son.
Yeah.
Thou shalt call His name Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And most of my brothers and sisters in Christ, they'll believe that first part. They'll believe Mary brought forth a son. They'll believe that His name is Jesus. But this last part, for He, singular, simplicity, for He shall save His people from their sins. It don't get any simpler than that.
No, it doesn't.
And I thank God for that this morning.
Amen.
I thank God for every time. A lot of times old Baptists, they've been ridiculed. They've been laughed at, you know. Because, first of all, if you were to take... thought about this before. If you were to take the number of people, was it 8 billion people on the face of the earth? How many primitive Baptists do you think there are in the whole country? I'd say there's probably more here than any other nation on the earth, but I could be wrong, but I don't think so. But how many primitive Baptists would you think there are? 100,000? Let's just be generous and say 100,000. You take that 100,000 and divide it by 8 billion.
Yeah.
And that's going to give you a number with a period and a bunch of zeros and a number in behind it. And that is the percentage of people of the world's population that have been blessed to see the truth that Jesus paid it all, and the simplicity in Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
Whenever the Lord was sitting there, one time, remember the disciples came back and they said, even the devils were subject unto us. And it says, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes.
Yes.
For even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Think about all the, you know, the days of Acts of the Apostles. The Apostle Paul was sitting there and he was talking about talking about the things of the past and history that God had just had winked at their ignorance. God has never needed man. Never has. But the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. We come to service here. You could have somebody walk off the street right now and walk in that door. And they would not have needed a program to know how that we worship. We worship based according to the simplicity in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's hard for us to imagine this. Whenever you go read the Old Testament, those Jews in the Old Testament, under the old Levitical priesthood, I mean, they had holidays, you know, or holy days. They had holy days. They had certain feasts at certain times of year. And for if they had committed a sin and there was trespass offerings that they did it, and there was certain rules and ways that they needed to do that. I mean, it would, if we ever saw the number of animal sacrifices that were given up in the Old Testament. And then to come along and the Jews, they had these, I mean, and not only did they have the law that God had given them, but they, on top of that, built these little amendments and all these things, you know, to where they just made the law of God meaningless. But you're talking about complicated. There's more written on how to handle leprosy to the priest than there was written of how God created the earth. That's just one example. And it was complicated. And for the Jews to come now to the New Testament and all the sacrifices are done away. And then the New Testament pattern for worship was simply what? They sang. Did we sing this morning? You little sweet voices out there, y'all know good and well that we sang this morning.
Yeah.
They prayed. Brother Virgil said a prayer. Your mom and daddy have probably been praying. Maybe you children have been praying that God would be pleased to be in our midst this morning. But there was a public prayer. And then there was speaking.
Yep.
Preaching. And that is the pattern of the New Testament worship.
Amen.
And that is so less complicated, isn't that? In other words, someone would see this and they mean, you mean to tell me you don't have Sunday schools? Why, yes, we do. And I'm looking at one.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm looking at a Sunday school where the Sunday school is here in among the Word of God. There was no taking one age group over here and another age group over here and another age group over there and then another group over here. I got go to a church, and most of your big churches out here in this world, and they're split up and fractured when they walk in the door. Now, how is that simple? The parents are there in the sanctuary. The children are back here being taught by somebody that may not even be qualified to teach.
That's right.
And that's not being critical, but I'm just saying, my beloved, the simplicity in Christ. Old Baptists, it's a simple form of worship. We sing, we pray, and we preach.
That's it.
To become a member of the Lord's church, to identify yourself, there's an ordinance. There's only two ordinances in this church.
Mm-hmm.
Only two. And both of those ordinances are pointing to the death of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
How simple is that? And what did the Lord require that we do? First thing they do is we must be baptized.
Yep. Yeah.
But before you baptize, you got to be born again. That's done from above. In other words, it's not a matter of me baptizing you being born again. You're born again by giving evidence that a work of grace has been done in your heart.
That's it.
If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know it's because He first loved you.
That's it.
If you love Him, it's because He's done a work of grace in your heart. And we ought to take up our cross and follow after Him.
That's it.
He loved us enough to come into this world, suffer the sin of this world, chaos, the mess in this world, he came, the God who's so pure that he cannot even look upon sin. And yet he came into this world wrapped in a human body, a body that was prepared for him, walked some 33 and a half years, did nothing but good, told the truth, healed the sick, the blind, the lame, raised the dead on three different occasions, and did nothing but good, and the world wanted to crucify him. Whenever we come together and that we to come become a member, you have to be baptized. If you love him, my beloved, you need to take up your cross and follow him. But that baptism, you see in it a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him alone. And then the other ordinance, once you've been baptized, there's another ordinance called the Lord's Supper. Listen to this complicated ordinance. It's only got two elements in it. Wine and unleavened bread.
Yep.
And you have them there. And you see the wine representing the blood, the unleavened bread representing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body without the blood shows forth what? It's a death. It's a picture of death. Jesus Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me."
Yeah.
"For as often as you do it, you do show forth the Lord's death till I come." It's a memorial service.
Yeah.
It is a memorial service commemorating the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's it, brother.
Now think about what Jesus could have required. What would have been too much? What would have been too much for him to require for us to remember him and his death, which was God dying that you and I might live with him? Now, I say God dying. I need to clarify that. He had a body that died. His soul and spirit never died. God himself did not die, but that body was prepared. He had to have a body because he had to suffer death. And the body is what dies, even with us. That soul and spirit that's within us will live forever. It's immortal. But that body of ours has got to die. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus Christ had that body, but it's... when he died on Calvary's cross, it was, and our sins were placed on him, and his righteousness was placed on us. Just like Adam, and Adam transgressed God's law, his sin was put on all of Adam's race, imputed on each and every one of us. But Jesus Christ and his family, his righteousness was placed upon us. You say, "Well, Brother Hooven, I still sin." We still have a body. See, the problem with us is in that body.
Yeah.
Paul said, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing."
That's it.
Okay? And listen, one of two things has got to happen to this body of ours. One is either it's going to die, which that's fine, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means we go home to be with the Lord. Soul and spirit going back to God who gave it. And then when he comes back, guess what? It's going to be reunited with this body, and this body is going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But who's going to do the changing? Christ. Christ is going to do the changing. See, it's all him or nothing.
Yep.
It's all him plus nothing. And so these truths, Paul was worried about that they would, that their mind would move away from the simplicity that's in Christ. What is that simplicity? Is that by one man's obedience. One man's obedience, many were made righteous. By his obedience, by one, He shall save his people. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by one offering, made an offering for sin, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's easy. Our worship is easy. Like I said, it's not complicated. We sing, and guess what you sing with? Somebody went back, walk in and say, y'all don't have musical instruments? Oh, I beg your pardon. I'm looking and I heard some beautiful musical instruments this morning.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily your voice either. If it was the voice that the Lord was listening to, guess what? He could have made us all sing like cardinals. He could have made us all sing like maybe Andrea Bocelli. I think he's got a beautiful voice. We could have all sung like angels. But I'll tell you what God does listen to. He listens to that heart He's given you and changed from a cold, stony heart to a living heart made of the flesh. In other words, it's made of that which has feeling.
Yeah.
Whenever you sing Amazing Grace and you can understand the words to that and what it's saying to us, and we can sing it with feeling. Whenever we can sing How Firm a Foundation and believe it in our hearts, my beloved. Whenever we can sing Worthy Art Thou in our hearts and believe it. I want you to know that's the instrument that Jesus Christ, that God is listening to.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just don't agree with somebody. Look, come in, look around, say, y'all don't have musical instruments. Oh, we've got a room full. And guess what? Here at Macedonia Church, over half of them are probably done at the age of 12 or 15.
Yeah.
Beautiful instruments.
Right.
Been tuned by the God of heaven. And yes, it may not sound on key to my ear, but I don't care about my ear. It's what God thinks. And that's why some little sister out there, maybe 95 years old, maybe can't carry a tune in a bucket. Bobby don't have enough voice to even hear. You know, to hear herself keep in tune. Maybe an old brother out there has got a crackling voice, and yet he sings that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Can sing that and barely get it by, and maybe a tear runs down that cheek. I want you to know, my beloved, the God of heaven would hear that more than the most beautiful of voices of men and women on this earth.
Yeah.
And guess what? You're praising Him with the instrument that He has made.
That's it, brother.
I heard this example one time, and I think it's a very, very good example. Yeah, they were going to, you know, I think if you can imagine if they were going to, you know, have to maybe honor Steinway, you know, the Steinway piano family. Maybe they were going to have something to honor them. Maybe been in business, maybe 150 years. I don't know how long they've been in business. I'm just using this as an example. You can imagine if you were going to honor them. And have a get-together, invite a lot of people there, a lot of big-name guests, and they all show up to honor Mr. or Mrs. Steinway or the Steinway family. And you look up there in the front, and they're playing a Yamaha. You think that'd go over too well? I don't think that'd go over well at all. Or vice versa, if you were honoring the Yamaha family and they show up and you've got a Steinway piano up there. Well, whenever we meet together here in the simplicity of Jesus Christ in the church, which He said, listen to this, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what did He put in that church? He put in born again believers.
Yep.
With an ordinance of baptism and an ordinance of the Lord's Supper.
That's it.
And then guess what else He put in there for us? It's not an ordinance. But to take care of that which I think last time I was here, I preached on pride, didn't I? But part of that, once we have a picture of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we then have a picture, that an example that He set for us to wash one another's feet. Mm-hmm. That's so simple that people will laugh at you. You mean to tell me you wash each other's feet? And the word that comes to my mind whenever they ask me that, and you know what it is? Gladly.
Yeah.
Gladly.
Praise God.
If my Lord, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's.
That's it.
But I want you to think about the simplicity of that. It's unleavened bread. Everybody's got some of that and can get it. You got wine readily available. You got water in a basin and water for baptism. The earth's 75% of the world's surface is covered in water, maybe more than that. And those are the things that God used and put in His church for us. But Jesus Christ, the simplicity in Christ. I'm going to tell you one more. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know what we're waiting on now? Paul says there, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I may have said this last time I was here, but I want you to think about something. You know why the dead in Christ rise first? Because the saints of God have always been looking for His appearing. And not a single one of them is going to miss it. Because He's going to raise them first. And the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. And listen, Himself. There ain't going to be a... He's not going to sub that out to somebody else. It's not going to be like, you know, having to get a couple of people together to make a plan. No. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. You know, if Jesus died for all of Adam's race just to make salvation possible, then it would require more than one His obedience. Because there would be people in hell that He died for, and He died, paid the same price for them in hell as He did for those in heaven. Right? Mm-hmm. He died for all of them to give them all a chance. He did the exact same for everybody. Then there'd be people in hell that the same price was paid for them that was those in heaven. So what had to be the difference? It would have been something else they had to do. And that's the obedience of two. But the song of heaven is this: for thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. That is a simple message, my beloved. That's simplicity in Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's got a simple message. It's simple. Not the Savior was not simple. It was single. He was, in that word simplicity, He was single. We have a single Savior, single obedience, single. And he created a church. And it's a simple church. And we're born again. Guess what? We're born again. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That means from above. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou that hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is born the exact same way. One way. Is that simple? It is. One way. Born again the exact same way. John chapter 5, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear what? Shall live.
Yes.
Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the way. He didn't say a way. He didn't say some way. He says, I am the way. And every last heir of promise, every child of God in God's family will be there the exact same way by Jesus Christ. And there's a multitude of His children on this earth that will never acknowledge Him. But I'm here to, not in this life, but I'm here to tell you, my beloved, they'll be there the exact same way. Muslim, it won't matter. Allah or Muhammad, nope. Confucius, nope. And here's something even better than that. Even Christianity is not the way. The gospel is what? Good news. It's good news about what? The way. Who is the way? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity's not the way. The way is Jesus Christ plus nothing. Now, I'm not downplaying Christianity. It's His church.
Yeah.
But that's not, the church is not what saves us eternally. It saves us here in time. It's a refuge for us.
Yeah.
So my beloved, may God bless you, keep you is my prayer. I hope I don't overstress the point. But in a day in which we live where there's always wanting to add something on, keep in mind the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Keep in mind the simplicity that's in His church. The simplicity of the new birth. There ain't but one way, but guess what? It'll reach every last one of His children. There'll be places in the earth that they've never even heard the name Jesus Christ. There's over 4,000, this has been several years ago, there were, at that time when I looked at it, there was, I think, about 4,000 languages that were about to go extinct. So think about this. 4,000 languages on the face of the earth that were getting ready to go extinct.
Yeah.
So if we had to get the gospel out there to all of the world in order for them to have a chance to accept and then to make a decision in order to get them to heaven, are you going to try to train somebody in 4,000 different languages to go over there and reach maybe two people, or are you going to train them to hit the largest number? Had you rather save 1 million or 5? You see the dilemma?
Yeah.
Here's one for you. People say, oh, I'm a little bit past. I'm so hard for this. That's the, you find out Romans 9 or 8, for whom He did foreknow, He predestinated, whom He also predestinated, then He also called, whom He called, then He also justified, whom He justified, then He also glorified. Who did that? God. There ain't no room in there for a man. God. And think about it. People say, that's so unfair. All right, let's take fairness real quick. You were here. I grew up in the primitive Baptist. My mom and dad, God-fearing people, they joined when I was about 4 years old. I grew up in the primitive Baptist. Every Sunday we got to go to church.
Yeah.
All right? Now I want you to think about some kid over here in Harlem, New York. Maybe, it doesn't have to be there. It could be in Augusta, Georgia. We've got, folks there in Augusta, Georgia, I'm sure. Maybe a crackhead.
Yeah.
Maybe crack, drugs, alcohol, you name it. Dad's nowhere around. Never darken the doors of a church. Now, how fair is it that I go to heaven because I heard it and accepted it, and here's some kid over here that doesn't stand a chance? Maybe hears it one time. Maybe didn't respond. You mean to tell me that's fair? I grew up hearing it. He's heard it once. He rejected it or didn't take a hold, and therefore he's going to hell. Huh? You want to live under a system like that? I got a better way, my beloved. He shall save his people from their sin. That's the best way I know. And that is the simplicity in Jesus Christ. I'll stop. God bless you.
Amen, brother. God bless you. God bless you.